And turn now to Jonah chapter 2 and verse 10, and we will be walking through verse 5 of chapter 3. Follow along with me. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God, and they called for a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. You're seeing here in this passage the Lord working something new. The Lord bringing something good, even in the midst of the sin of a man. We've seen the Lord do new things many times in the Scriptures. We saw that in the flood where things were wiped out and the Lord made something new. We see that even now in the time where Christ has come and He has made things new. He's making things new. He will make things new. The Lord's doing something here in the life of Jonah. He's beginning here. He's beginning here in the life of Jonah, doing His work, sanctifying His servant, and sending His servant out. Sending His servant out to go and to speak truth to these Assyrian people, these people who live in the city of Nineveh, very rebellious people. A people who were undeserving of God's grace. A people who were undeserving of this message that He would send to them. The Lord here is working something new. There's 3 points I want us to pull out of this passage. The first is this idea of a new beginning. There's almost a reset that happens here. Even the wording of this chapter is very similar to the wording that we have earlier in this book. There's a new beginning that the Lord is bringing about. There is a new reverence. Jonah's attitude is different. Jonah's actions are completely different than they were previously in this book. There's a new reverence on his part. He has regard for the word of the Lord. Instead of disregarding the word of the Lord, instead of walking in the opposite direction of what the Lord is commanding him. And thirdly, we see a new response. A new response in the life of these people, these Ninevites. They're going to act differently now after receiving this word that the Lord has given to them through His prophet Jonah. After He has worked greatly in Jonah's life, He has been working already even now in the life of the Ninevites. And now He's bringing to fruition that which He was doing in their life. Start at that first point, a new beginning. We see that in verse 10 of chapter 2 through the second verse of chapter 3. It says, "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.' The word of the Lord came to Jonah." That is absolutely beautiful. Praise be to God that we see that same phrasing here in chapter 3 that we had seen in chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. The Lord is showing kindness even here in giving this command once again. for he had commanded him once, and he had walked the other direction. The Lord did not need to give him another chance. The Lord did not need to do a work in his life. He could have disregarded this prophet. He could have annihilated this prophet. He would have been just in doing that. But look at the contrast there. Look at the contrast there in verse 10. And the Lord spoke to the fish. The fish was obedient. See, that fish had regard for the word of the Lord. The fish only needed to be told once. That's all we have record of. See, but Jonah was disobedient. We have another theme going on here. We're going to see the Ninevites repent. We're going to see the Ninevites recognize their sin and turn the other direction. Put on sackcloth and ashes. You won't see the northern kingdom respond in the same way. Let's spend some time here, though, on this new beginning. This new beginning that the Lord is working here. Now, originally, I'd intended to finish with verse 10 at the last sermon. And as I did that, I began to realize that we really needed to spend some time here on this portion. I began to see the wording and the ways in which it was similar. This is the issue that we have with these kinds of stories. And we began with this recognition that sometimes when you have stories like this that we are so familiar with, that we have heard so many times in our lives, that we have heard even as young children, perhaps you've even heard it as someone who wasn't even a Christian, you know how it's going to end. You know Jonah is not going to die. He's going to be saved. He's going to go forward. He's going to preach. They're going to be saved. We're familiar with it. We know how it's going to go. We know how it's going to end. And sometimes there can be blindness and familiarity. Sometimes these passages that we're so familiar with, our familiarity leads us to miss very important aspects, and that's something that I've recognized as I've been studying through this book, that there's many things that I was blind to. You know, even the chapters and verses sometimes can lead you to say, well, this is where you should end it. It was at the end of chapter 2. Why wouldn't you just end there? And of course, these chapters and verses, as helpful as they are, they aren't something that are inspired. There's something that are useful, but it's not something that we need to be held to as though it's something that was inspired by the Lord. This is something that I want us to recognize here, is the importance of where this ends. The importance of where it ends there in chapter 2. The importance of Jonah exiting this fish. How crucial it is to this narrative that Jonah does not perish. How different would this story be? How different would this story be if Jonah perished in the fish? That's what should have happened to him. He was thrown over the boat. He was consumed by this animal. What would have happened? Had Jonah not gone forward, had Jonah not walked into Nineveh, had Jonah not preached to the people, what would have happened? All of the people that would not have repented, all of the people that would have perished. And then you begin to think of it generationally, the people going forward who would never have come into being because these people had perished at this time, because Jonah had not come forth from the fish. And I know some of you are thinking, you're being good Reformed Baptist, and you're thinking, well, God's sovereign. God could just send another prophet. He could just send someone else. Yes, he could. I don't deny that. But in reading this narrative, we need to understand here that it was crucial that Jonah lived, because Jonah is the one the Lord was using to speak the truth to these people. And if Jonah had perished, understand the narrative the way it is written, this word would not have gone forward to them. This wasn't easy for Jonah. We talked about this at the beginning. This was a very difficult prospect that was before him. These were a very evil people. These were a very wretched people. These were a people who had blood upon their hands. They were building up over themselves the wrath of God because of the wickedness that they were doing, and it was coming to an end. The Lord was going to judge them. There were going to be consequences for the ways in which they had ordered their culture, the ways in which they had prioritized their society. There were going to be consequences for the abuse that they had done to so many other people, especially people defeated in war. And this is a people, dear friends, that wasn't worthy of being saved. This is a people that had the wrath of God fallen upon them, it would have been just. The Lord would have been right to do that. Nobody could bring a charge against the Lord and say, "How dare you do that?" He would have been just. That's not what happened. See, the Lord had provided a means, and the means he was providing was his prophet Jonah, and Jonah was to go forward and proclaim this truth to them. This does not remind you of Christ. Do you not see a theme here? I want to remind you that it is the sign of Jonah that Jesus says to the leaders of the Jews, the Jewish leaders, he tells them that I give you no sign. They came to him. They said, "Give us a sign." He tells them, "I will give you no sign except for the sign of Jonah." He says this, he says, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." What would it have meant for us? What would it have meant for the Christian religion? What would it have meant for the covenants of past, the promises that were made by the Lord to the people of old, had Christ not been resurrected? What would it mean for us even now? What did Paul say? Do you remember when we walked through the book of 1 Corinthians? If Christ is not raised, we are to be pitied above all others. We have no religion apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The entirety of the Christian religion rests upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You cannot have a halfway point. Someone can't be somewhere in between resurrected and not resurrected. Someone can't be somewhere in between being alive and not being alive. The promises of old, of the one that would come and crush the head of the serpent, would be null and void if the serpent had crushed him. If he was raised not, there would be no Messiah. There would be no hope. There would be nothing that we could be trusting in. We would be, I tell you, we would be just like every other false religion that is on this planet. There is no religion. There is no religion that has a living Messiah. There is no religion that has one who is fully God and fully man, who resurrected and has an empty tomb. What would that mean for what we studied even today? Studied even today in Sunday school, the Davidic covenant. That there will always be one sitting on the throne of David. Oh, how we sing that every Christmas. I never get tired. Never get tired of singing the words of Handel Messiah. I love how Handel's Messiah is just so richly full of the scriptures. so full of the gospel, so full of the writings of the prophet Isaiah. He will reign forever and ever and ever and ever. That is the promise. And what good is that promise if he reigns not? What good is that promise if he is in a grave, if he is in a tomb, if he is decomposing? Oh, there is no hope. There is no hope. What good is the promise in a covenant if that promise is never going to be realized? Oh, praise be to God. Praise be to God that we worship a risen Lord. We worship one who came and who lived a perfect life, who never violated the law in every respect. And he died. He died because of your sin. He took upon himself the consequences of our sins. The wrath of God fell upon him. As he died, he said, "It is finished," but he was raised, demonstrating his innocence, demonstrating his righteousness, setting forward the hope that we have, that we too one day will be resurrected, that these bodies that we have now will not be as they are now forever. They will be made new. They will be made perfect. We have one who is very God of very God, and one who is fully man. And he is one who presented his truth. What would the promises of Jesus mean if he was not raised? What hope would there be in those promises? But in his resurrection, his truth is resounding even greater. For he is the one who is righteous, and he preached this truth. That's the sign that he gave them, the sign of the prophet Jonah, the one that declared this truth to these Assyrian people. They heard this truth. They saw their sin. And they repented. This new beginning is something that is happening here in Jonah. So oftentimes the Lord begins to work in the lives of his people before he begins to work in the lives of those in the world around him. And we see that right here, do we not? The Lord needed to get Jonah right. The Lord needed to work in his life. And this new beginning is happening here in Jonah. And it's coming forward in his attitude. It's coming forward in his actions. Secondly, we see this, a new reverence. Jonah is acting and thinking differently at this point. We see this in verses 3 and 4. And it says, "So Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go and enter the city. And going a day's journey, he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." Jonah had good reason to fear going into this mission. He was entering the city. He was walking in there to preach. He brought with him no army. He brought with him no weapons. He didn't even bring any friends. He didn't even have someone next to him that he could share his concerns with, that he could share prayer requests with. It's a treacherous mission. He was not given a promise by the Lord that he was going to survive this mission. He's walking into hostile territory. He's walking into enemy territory. He's walking into the city of a very ruthless and treacherous people. But he's content at this point. He's content at this point to humbly walk in the will of the Lord, not trusting here in his own life, not trusting here in his own comforts, not trusting here that even his descendants will be saved. As we said before, he probably knows they won't be. He knows very well that if these people are saved, either them or their children will end up invading the northern kingdom. And they will. They will. A generation will go by, and people from Assyria will invade the northern kingdom, and God will judge the northern kingdom and send them into exile. There are grandchildren, most likely, that are going to go in and invade the northern kingdom because their grandparents were saved when Jonah preached. It's difficult work. It's a difficult mission that he has before him. I want you to consider something else. I want you to consider this people and their paganism, and how the way that the Lord sent this prophet to them would have affected them. Because I don't think it's any small thing. See, a prophet coming ashore from a fish and walking into the city and speaking to them, to this people here at this time, that would have been no small circumstance. That would have been a very, very big deal. This is a people who worshipped a false god called Dagon. And Dagon was basically an amalgamation, a mixture of human and a fish. And he had kind of human and fish properties, and the top of his head looked like the mouth of a fish. And it almost looked like, in my humble opinion, similar to the hat you often see the Roman pontiff wearing, with the little mouth going upward from the side. So you have a man here who is coming forward to this pagan people who are worshiping what they believe to be the god of the seas. Can you imagine what Jonah must have looked like? Most people, if you're going to preach, you know, you're going to clean yourself up, you're going to wear nice clothes. I have no reason to believe that Jonah packed an extra set of clothes with him when he went down into the belly of the fish. He was spit upon the shore, far away from his home. The resources he had back at home were not something that he could easily access where he was. Put it in modern terms, I think Jonah probably looked like a hot mess as he was entering the city of Nineveh. His hair was probably disheveled. His clothes were likely torn, possibly bleached from being in the digestive juices of this fish for 3 days. His skin probably even looked different. Can't imagine what he must have smelled like. I'm sure he was a sight to be seen. I would go so far as to say he probably made John the Baptist look like someone that should be on the front cover of a GQ magazine. He did not look well kept. He did not look clean. And so this method that the Lord used in sending him here to this people at this time would have affected the people that he spoke to. The Lord had to work in Jonah here. The Lord had to do some bending here in the mind of Jonah. He had to do some work here in the heart of Jonah to work him, to cause him to go the direction that he desired him to go, that he would walk in faithful service. You may say, well, the Lord is sovereign. Yes, he is. The Lord is going to do what he will. Yes, he is. But remember this. Jonah was the means through whom he was going to deliver this message. So the Lord sovereignly was going to work in the heart of Jonah. The Lord sovereignly was going to bend the will of Jonah. The Lord sovereignly was going to work in the mind and the heart of Jonah to bring about that which he desired to bring to these people. That's what he does oftentimes. This is what he does. The Lord works in his people. The Lord begins to bend and work in his church. What's the means that he uses to affect the world? It is his church, is it not? And his church is not this theoretical idea. His church is comprised of people, actual people. People that are redeemed from actual sins. people who have minds and hearts that need to be conformed to the image of Christ. And that is what he did here with Jonah. He sovereignly shook him up. He shook him up greatly. He rocked his world. We saw this phrase as we were walking through this documentary a couple days ago, and I'm certain we're going to see it again as we go through this Puritan study over the coming weeks, but I think it was Sinclair Ferguson, and he was talking about the Welsh revival. And it was a great revival that happened over the last century, rather a century ago, more than a century maybe. And the phrase that they said was, bend the church and save the people. See, they saw the importance. They saw the importance of the Lord working in the hearts of the people of God, changing the minds, causing them to break away from these idols that they were clinging to in their culture. Many times we don't even realize it. We don't even realize that we're trusting in something that is an idol because we have just grown up and that's just the way things are. This is the culture that we live in. This is just how we do things. Sometimes we say, that's just the way that it is. Well, that's just the way that we may think that it is. Praise be to God that he will cause disruptions in our lives. Sometimes it's something we're struggling to think through. Sometimes it's a conviction of sin. Sometimes it's pain and difficulty in our lives where we are that we would see things rightly. And that was the prayer of the Welsh church, that they would bend the church. The Lord would bend them. The Lord would begin to work in them. See, that they would be like clay in the hands of the potter, and he would conform them to the image that he would have them in to do the work that he would have them to do. That's what had to happen with Jonah, is it not? This isn't just a theoretical idea. This has very real practical implications. It has very real gospel implications. This has very real missional implications. See, Jonah going the other direction, Jonah traveling to Spain is the very opposite of where the Lord wanted him to go. And if he were to continue to go to Spain, the Lord would not be able to do in him what he had decided he would do in him. And so the Lord had to work in Jonah. He had to disrupt his life. He had to change his attention. He had to break him away from these idols that he was clinging to that he may not have even realized. It seems so noble. This is my nation. These are my people, and I'm just protecting my people. I'm going to disobey the word of the Lord so that I can protect my national identity. The Lord had to break him of that idol. The Lord had to shake him up there. That's my question for you, dear friends. What are the areas where you need to bend? What are the areas where we need to bend? Oh, that we would pray. That we would pray that the Lord would be bending us. That we would pray that the Lord would be working in our hearts. That we would pray the Lord would be working in our lives. That he would conform us to the image of Christ. That we would then be able to go forward and do that which he desires us to do. Because just like Jonah had to be changed, just like Jonah can't be going west and going east at the same time, sometimes that's what we're doing. We're going along this direction, and we need to be repenting and going the other direction. Be praying that our hearts would be softened. Be praying that our eyes would be opened, that we would be seeing these ways. It says the Lord had to do a work in Jonah. The Lord has to do a work in each of our lives. There's many ways that we need to be changing. There's many ways that our eyes need to be opened. Oh, dear church, that we would be humble. We would not be content in righteousness of the past. We would not be content in ways that we have grown. It's not about bashing yourself. It's not about saying how horrible that you are. Sometimes people misunderstand these things. It's about seeing where God would have you be. Not that I gain my own righteousness. That's never the case. but rather that I would find the glory of Christ to be more glorious than anything this world could give me, that I would be desirous to chase after Christ, to cling and to hope upon Him, to release the things of this world. How can you cling to something that is passing away? As the psalmist says, it's like clinging to sand, and then it begins to go from your fist. It begins to fall to the ground. That is what it is like to cling to this world. The Lord would be working in our lives in that same way, that we would be a people who would be ministers of reconciliation. I'm going to close this point with a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 18, and Paul writes, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting the trespass against them, and entrusting to us this message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." That beautiful gospel message that we have, that Christ became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And that is what He did for us, so that we can be a people who are entrusted with this message of reconciliation. We need to be praying that the Lord would be working in us. The Lord would be removing these barriers that exist in our lives, these blind spots that we have that lead us to chase after a path that the Lord would not have us go. So we neglect these opportunities that the Lord gives us. These opportunities that the Lord gives us to be ambassadors for Christ. For that is what we are. Whether we act rightly or not, we are an ambassador for Christ. We bear the name Christian. That we, dear friends, would rightly have reverence for the Lord and the word of the Lord. Thirdly, we see this new response. This new response, first coming from Jonah, now coming here in the Assyrian people, here in the city of Nineveh. This people that was going headlong, chasing headlong, going forward into like a train is coming here, and they are sprinting as fast as they can into that train. A train that is the judgment of God that was building up over them as they continued to wallow and dig deeper and deeper in their sin. We see this in verse 5. "And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them." Oh, praise be to God. They believed. The Lord had been working in their life before this. This wasn't the first time they came to a recognition that they were sinning. It wasn't as though they were just acting and living in total ignorance, not knowing that treating others in these ways was wrong and was sinful, not knowing that the immorality that they were chasing after, that they were wallowing in, was something that was wrong, that they should not be doing. They knew the reality of this sin. You say, "Pastor, I don't see that in the text. I don't need to see it in the text. These are humans." We've said many times, you don't need a Bible to tell you that stealing is wrong. You know that stealing is wrong. Every culture that has ever existed on this world has had laws against stealing. We know innately. We know through natural revelation, through the natural law of God, that stealing is wrong. Now, Paul unpacks this a little bit in the first chapter of Romans. Romans 1 and verses 18 to 20. It says this, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Listen to those last five words. So they are without excuse. The evidence of the existence of God is there all around us. The evidence of the law of God is there within the creation itself. When we sin knowing that it is wrong. See, you don't always know what part you're going to play. You don't know what you're going to do. Sometimes we feel like, I've got to just figure this all out. I've got to get all of my arguments perfect. I've got to know how to argue for the existence of God from nature, and I've got to know how to argue it from Scripture, and I've got to know. And it's good to know many of these things. But as I said earlier, the Lord had been working in the life of these people long before Jonah ever got there. See, Jonah showed up and he preached his sermon, and you know, you may think, hey, I'm a really great preacher because this happened. But you don't see what the Lord had been doing prior to that. Do you remember that St. Augustine's mother had been praying for him many, many years. It was many years that she had been praying for his conversion, and he came to faith in Christ Jesus. And the Lord was using even these prayers of his mother all these years in the salvation of Augustine. You don't know what part that you're going to play. Sometimes you're going to be the person who merely gives the law at a certain point, and sometimes you're going to be the person who is encouraging them in one way or the other, or you're answering questions for them. Sometimes you're going to be the person who shares the gospel with them and the person comes to faith in Christ. Sometimes you're going to be the person that shares the gospel with them and they don't even believe. Sometimes you're the person that begins to nurture them later on and begins to spur them on in the faith and encourage them. You don't know the part that you are going to play. But dear friends, it's important that we understand the pieces that need to be there. We have a very important part that is here. And Jonah begins to go before them and he preaches to them. And he's beginning here with the law of God. He's telling them what's going to happen. Yet 40 days and Nineveh is going to be overthrown. It's not the only thing he said, I'm certain. Sure, he began to explain upon that. He began to tell them what was going on, what they had done that was wrong. The fact that there is a righteous and a holy God who brought all things into existence and they're sinning against him. These sins that they knew they were doing, he was helping them to make these connections. And it's oh so important that the law of God is something that is there in the proclamation. It's crucial to evangelism. Martin Lloyd-Jones makes this point. He says, the essence of evangelism is to start by preaching the law. And it is because the law has not been preached that we have so much superficial evangelism. So evangelism must start with the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, the demands of the law, the punishment met out in the law, and the eternal consequences of evil wrongdoing. It is only the man who is brought to see his guilt in this way who flies to Christ for deliverance and redemption. It's crucial that a person sees their need of Christ. They're not being given a message that Jesus will just make their life easier. Jesus will just make their life better. You know, walking in obedience to God is not something that made Jonah's life easier at all. Being faithful to God is something that made his life more difficult in many, many ways. We don't have a promise from the Lord that we will have a life of ease. We will have a life of comfort. See, but in rightly understanding our circumstances apart from Christ It allows us to see that what we have in Christ is greater than any comfort this world could ever give us. The fact that Christ will save you, dear friends, will save you from sure judgment, will save you from spending an eternity under the wrath of God. See, the fact that Christ has given that to you, if you will take it from Him, if you will believe upon Him, trust in Him alone, repent of your sins, dear friend, that can be yours. See, that blessing is greater than all the comforts of this passing world could ever give to someone. Another question that's often asked, is, why does God even allow sin? Something tragic will happen. Something really painful will happen in one of our lives. We'll see it nationally. We'll see it internationally. So why does God even allow this to happen? Why is God even allowing this sin to occur? Why doesn't the Lord just end it? Why doesn't He just wipe it all out? Well, what if He had done that with Jonah? What if when Jonah sinned, that was it? He was wiped out. How would the message have gone to the people of Nineveh? See, dear friends, we don't fully know all of these things. We don't know the purposes of God. Neither are we, dear friends. Neither are we called to understand the mind of God. Is it not written, who has known the mind of God? It's not written that way so that you can say, oh, I know it, I got it. None of us know the mind of God. The Lord has His good purpose in allowing sin to occur. And the Lord had a good purpose in how He dealt with Jonah. He chose to work in Jonah. He chose to change Jonah. He chose to send Jonah to Nineveh to preach a message to a people that they would be saved, that they would not perish. Now, there's a parable. There's a parable in the New Testament that speaks on this very subject. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 24, it's known as the parable of the weeds. It says this, he put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in a field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the plants came up and bore grain, the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came to him and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, then do you want us to go and to gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. And you see, even in this parable, though we don't understand all aspects of it, that the Lord, in His sovereignty and His kindness towards us, in redeeming a people for Himself, allowed sin to continue. He could have just annihilated Adam immediately. He would have been just in doing it. See, but here's the question that we don't often posit. It's the question we don't often put forward. When we say, why doesn't God just remove all sin? Well, the truth is, He is. But maybe not on your time frame. Maybe not on my time frame. Maybe not in our wisdom and the way we would have it to be done. If He were to remove all sin immediately now, that would be the annihilation of each of us. See, but there's a new beginning that began here with Christ. Just as there was a new beginning that began here with Jonah as he was placed onto the shore and set forward, given the same commission that he was given the first time. See, I'm reminded of the new beginning that we have there in Christ. So the Lord began with Adam. The Lord created Adam, and Adam fell. He had shown goodness even in creating Adam. Everyone who came after Adam, what does Paul say? They likewise fell. Adam died, and all of us died in him. And the Lord could have ended it there. The Lord could have cut off the line right there. He would have been just. But to cut off Adam would be to cut off all the progeny that came from Adam. See, but the Lord had other plans. The Lord had a new beginning. The Lord was sending another one. Another one in the likeness of Adam. A second Adam. Likeness of Adam, but not fallen. That is Christ Jesus. See, that is the new beginning that we have in Christ Jesus. Christ has come forward, saving his people, working in the lives of his people, accomplishing his good purpose in his people. Why doesn't God just remove all sin? He is. He is. He is removing sin. And he's doing it in his time frame according to his good purposes, accomplishing his good work in the process according to his holy will. We can rest in that. We can trust in the goodness of God. We can trust in the kindness of God. For the Lord has demonstrated love to us. The Lord has demonstrated love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. The Lord is a good God. He is a wise God. He is accomplishing his good purpose even now. That we would have a reverence, though, for him. That we would have a right response to the work of the Spirit in our lives. That the Lord would be bending even us. That we would not be calloused. That we would be open to the work of the Lord, the prodding of the Lord. That we would not waste the difficulties that the Lord has placed in our lives for his good purpose. Oh Lord, that we would be bent. That we would have such a motto ourselves, that we would say, bend the church and save the people. That the Lord would be working within us individually. We would rightly respond. The Lord would be working within our families, and we would rightly respond. That he would be working in us to do his good purpose in the world. Oh, dear church, that we would see this life. That we would see this life as but a breath, as but a vapor, as but a short period of time in existence in comparison with all of eternity. We would have that vision, that we would not be captivated merely by the here and the now and distracted by the many good things in this life. We'd be open to the work of the Spirit, open to the work of the Word in our lives, that we would be moved, that we would not walk away unchanged, that like Jonah, who was bent by the Lord. Like Jonah, the word of the Lord worked in, the Spirit of the Lord worked in to conform him rightly. That he would humbly walk in his will to accomplish the good purpose that the Lord had for him. The Lord had sovereignly decreed that he would do. Oh, dear friends, that we too would be open to the work of the Lord in our lives. We too would be open to the many discomforts that will come in that process, knowing that this life that we have is but short, and we should be living it for the glory of God. We should desire to live it for the glory of God. What is it? What is it if we suffer for a little while? What is it if we are discomforted for a little while? What is it if we are inconvenienced for a little while? For it's not oftentimes what it is. We aren't suffering great persecution as a church in this country. So oftentimes these things are but discomforts, but inconveniences. Oh, but Christ laid down his life for us. Christ was faithful. With the joy set before him, he went even to the cross. Oh, what is it for us if he would call us to a little bit of difficulty, to a little bit of discomfort. Just imagine the lives that can be affected. Imagine the lives that can be affected in generations to come by people now seeking to walk faithful to the Word of God, seeking to bring all things to submission to Christ, seeking to be open to allow the Lord to bend them, to work them, to conform them to the image of Christ, to do in them His good purpose. It's the beauty I see in this passage. I see this beautiful new beginning of the Lord working in the life of His servant here, disrupting him, shaking things up to use him for His good purpose, and all the people whose lives are going to be different because of it. Oh, the difference in these lives because of the work that the Lord is doing here in this one man. Oh, but that work was important. That work was crucial not only for those people who would be saved, but also for the life of that man, that he would be seeing God rightly. Seeing God rightly as a holy God. Seeing God rightly as a kind and a loving God. Seeing God as a wise God, one who knows best, one who is omnipotent and sovereign and in control, the one who knows better than all of us. Praise be to God that we have such a God. Praise be to God that this God has been revealed to us, most especially through His Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, dear friends, see the glory of Christ. See the beauty of Christ. See the greatness of Christ. When you see that, you will be changed. When you see that, you will not be the same. And the seeing of Him is something that will grow and grow and grow, and you will see areas where you were blind and blind and blind. Your eyes will be opened and opened and opened. And it may be discomfortable. It may be uncomfortable. It may be painful at times. But, oh, dear friends, it is good. And it's the purpose for which you exist. This is the reason for which God made you. That you would know Him, and that you would worship Him, and that you would humbly walk in obedience to Him. Oh, dear friends, that the Lord would bend us, that the Lord would be working in us, and doing His good purpose in us by His grace and for His glory. Let's pray.